imagine that you all like to receive thank you notes when you've done something that you've gone out of your way to do for someone else. You like to be acknowledged, don't you? You like the person to send you a little note expressing their gratitude that you have taken time and effort, expense, to help them out, to meet a need of theirs, to be a blessing to them. It's always great when people actually acknowledge us and what we do. And the book of Philippians, this letter that Paul writes, is essentially a thank you note to the Christians living in Philippi. They've been a help to him. They've been a blessing to him. And he wants to acknowledge that fact. He wants to let them know that their kindness to him hasn't gone unnoticed, but that he's aware of the expense that they've gone to, of the efforts that they've gone to be a help and an encouragement to him. He opens his letter expressing his desire that the Lord will bless them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. And then he goes on to express his thankfulness to God for them. In those next few verses, he says, I thank you, my God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to look at this section that Peter read to us a few moments ago from verses 1 through 11. And as we do so, the passage falls very naturally into three sections. The greeting to begin with in verses 1 and 2, which we won't look at this time. I'll be making reference to who Paul is and who the Philippians are as we go through this letter. So we won't spend time this morning on those opening verses. And then in verses 3 through 7 principally, Paul expresses his thanksgiving to God. And then in verses 8 through 11, he expresses his prayers, his requests, his intercessions for the Philippians. And I want to look at these two sections regarding Paul's thankfulness and his prayers. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. The first thing I want you to know is that Paul obviously has some very happy memories with regard to the church in Philippi. He thanks God for them. He remembers them. They're not some long forgotten experience in the past that he's glad is out of the way and that he longs to forget. No, we get the sense that he delights to remember them. He always prays for them every time with joy. He's got some happy memories of his time in Philippi. You'll remember that on his second missionary journey, Paul had spent some time in Galatia, and it was his intention to move further south and west into the Roman region of Asia, where the church in Ephesus was. But you'll remember that by the Holy Spirit, he was told not to go to Asia. And so he headed sort of northwest instead, and then tried to go to the east and to the area of Bithynia. And again, the prompting of the Lord came to him, and in a vision in the night, he saw a man who said, come over and help us. And that man was from Macedonia. And so the narrative tells us that Paul and his companions headed over to Troas, a seaport, and crossed on a boat into the region of Macedonia And upon landing there, they headed to the major city, which was Philippi. And there, the story is taken up in Acts chapter 16. And Paul began to preach in this city of Philippi, the foremost city of that region. And what happened? Well, there was no synagogue in the city. That's where he would normally have gone. There weren't many Jews, obviously, in the city of Philippi. But there was a group of women who met for prayer beside the river, Paul learned. And so he went out of the city and he met there the women and he preached to them. And as he did so, the Holy Spirit worked in the life of a woman named Lydia, a wealthy woman, a seller of purple cloth, who was from the city of Thyatira but did business in Philippi. And there she found salvation through the ministry of Paul the Apostle. And she was baptized and became the first convert in that city. And Paul continued to minister there. He continued to preach. And through the prophesyings of a woman, a girl possessed by a demon who began to irritate Paul, he cast out this demon, and as a result, her owners, the owners of this slave girl, had him thrown into prison, a disturber of the peace, not to mention taking their profits from them. And so into prison he goes. And there again, the Lord uses Paul. And he and his companion Silas begin to sing hymns there as they're incarcerated in the deepest dungeon of that prison. An earthquake shakes the place. Their chains fall off, the doors spring open. They have the ability to run free. But instead they remain there. And they used the opportunity to witness to the jailer, who himself also puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. What must I do to be saved? He cried. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you will be saved. And so here then is the beginning of a congregation. He has at least two, a whole household, three, four, five, ten maybe, people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And out of this then springs a church. Paul imprisoned in Philippi, yet he has happy memories. Happy times in the home of Lydia, who gave such generous hospitality to Paul and his companions. Happy times in the home of that Philippian jailer. You can imagine Paul, after those days of imprisonment, popping in to see his new friend and explaining more of the gospel before he had to move on and depart and leave for Thessalonica. Happy memories of gospel work and of the Lord's blessing upon his ministry. Happy memories of seeing lives transformed. The wealthy Lydia transformed into a generous, hospitable Christian believer. The rough Philippian jailer, used to the atrocities that went on in the jail, turning into a gentle man who would wipe the wounds of an afflicted saint. Happy memories of the transforming power of God in the lives of those who were willing to risk everything to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's thankful. He's thankful to God for these Philippian Christians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. All those times I spent in your homes, those blessed times of prayer and teaching with you, I remember those times with thankfulness. And I always pray to God with joy. Warren Wiersbe, I think it was, who suggested that this ought to pose a question for us, or at least we ought to ask a question of ourselves. Do our lives bring joy to other believers? Do our lives particularly bring joy to those who have worked on our behalf in preaching and teaching and guiding us in the ways of God? How do they think on us? Do they think on us with joy? Do they look back at the times of meeting with us and teaching us and praying with us as times of joy? Do they have happy memories of us? Or are their memories full of sadness, full of disappointments, full of memories of potential that was never met, of opportunities that were never fulfilled, full of sadness? I think it was Artaxerxes, when he was here with us, he mentioned a man in his congregation who one day told him, after many, many years of being a Christian, one day told him, "I made it my aim from the day that I was converted that I would do my utmost never to bring sorrow to my pastor's heart." Well, this is what Paul can testify to some degree at least, in the lives of these people. "I thank my God with joy upon every remembrance of you." Not that he didn't have reason to have concern. Not that he didn't have sadness in his heart. When we get on further in this letter, we'll see that he has to warn, he has to correct. But nevertheless, there's progress being made here. And he's thankful to God for the good times, for the blessings, for the things that he sees accomplished in the lives of these people. How are we progressing? Are we giving joy to others? Do they remember us with happiness or with sadness? He's thankful too for their partnership in the gospel. He goes on to say in verse 5, "I am thankful to God for your fellowship in the gospel," or your partnership in the gospel, "from the first day even until now." These Philippian Christians, it wasn't just a shallow thing. It wasn't like that seed that was planted in the shallow soil that sprang up when the sun came and then was withered by that same sun, because there was no depth there. There was no root that had gone down into the ground. These Philippians weren't those sorts of people. Indeed, the seed had fallen into good soil here, and it had sprung up and it had borne fruit, and they had been active from the first day, on the first day, the second day, the first week, the first month, the first year, and so on. They have, up until this day that he's writing, been active as partners in the gospel. They've shown love towards him. They've shown concern for him. They've prayed for him. They've given support to him. Indeed, one of the reasons he writes this letter is that they have sent Epaphroditus to him to minister to him in his need. Paul's very obviously in prison. He says in verse 13, "It has become evident to all, to the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ." He's imprisoned. And wherever that is, probably in Rome, the Philippians have sent one of their members to him to encourage him, to take a gift to him, to be a help to him. And so he says in verse 25, "I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." They were partners in the gospel. And they had cooperated with him, not only Epaphroditus, but also others. He speaks of Euodia and Syntyche, and talks about these women who laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers. These are people whom the Philippian church has been blessed with as fellow labourers with Paul. The details of the work they did, we don't know. But obviously Paul considered them to be key workers in the gospel. And he's thankful to God for this church in Philippi, who have been partners in the gospel from the first day even until this moment that he's writing. And he's further thankful for the confidence that he can have in God's work in their lives. He says he is thankful to God, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul acknowledges that it isn't him who has saved these Philippian Christians. It isn't he who saved Lydia and the Philippian jailer. It was God who did this. He began the work. He was preparing their hearts. He brought those circumstances into play that resulted in those two conversions and the subsequent conversions also. It is God who began that good work, and Paul says, I am confident that he will complete it. And he says, it's right for me to think this of you. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. He sees them expressing in their own lives the kind of devotion to God that he has himself. That here are a people who are willing to suffer alongside him for the sake of the gospel. Here are the people who are willing to risk their own lives for the cause of Christ. Here are the people whose lives have been transformed and they have new priorities from what they had before. All of these things are evidences to Paul that these people have the Spirit of Christ in them. That God's work of salvation has begun and is continuing and will be completed. For their names are engraved on the palms of God's hand. And no one can erase them from there. No one is able to remove them from the safe embrace of a loving shepherd who cares for them. And even when that day of judgment comes, when Jesus Christ comes again in all his glory, they will be safe. For they're trusting in his salvation. Paul has great cause to be thankful, you see. For these Christians who are his partners in the gospel, who have given him so many happy memories that at every thought of them, his heart is filled with joy. I wonder how we compare with these Philippian Christians. Are we progressing in the work of the Lord? Are we giving up comforts and peace and our own pleasures in order to be useful in the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to be partners with those who are faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, helping them, encouraging them, praying for them, loving them, never being ashamed of the gospel which is able to make one wise to salvation? Paul was thankful and rejoiced in these Philippian Christians. May we also be those who would cause thankfulness and joy to those who look at us. But Paul goes on, and he's a man who realises that the life, the Christian life, is a pilgrimage. It's never static. And in this life, we've never finally arrived. He says even of himself that he has not yet attained. He is not yet perfected. But he's getting there. He's progressing. He's continuing on in this pilgrimage. And he is able to say to Timothy, right at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And these Christians need prayer. They need prayer that, yes, they have been partners in the gospel from the first day until now, and may they continue. Yes, they've given him many happy memories over the years, but may that also continue. Yes, they have given much evidence of God's blessing upon their lives and his work in their lives, but may that evidence continue to be manifest in their lives. And so he prays for them. God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ, he says. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. He prays for three specific things here, and it's a progression really of his thought. First of all, he prays that their love will abound still more and more. He wants them to grow in love, to increase in love. This was, of course, the great theme of the Apostle John, known as the Apostle of Love, who in his first letter speaks so much about love and speaks about our love for the saints being evidence of our love for God. And there he talks about the claims being made to loving God by those who do not love the brethren. He says that's not possible. You cannot love God if you do not love his children. And so Paul wants these Christians here to grow in love, to abound in love, for it to be overflowing day by day towards others. It has been until now, and certainly he's been the recipient of their love in its practical outworking, in their support of him, of their prayer for him, and their kind gifts to him. But he wants this to be more and more and more, that as the Lord blesses them, they will be a great blessing to others also. But this love isn't just a feeling, a nice feeling. It isn't just nice words. This love has substance to it. He speaks about it being a love that is based upon knowledge and is worked out in discernment. This isn't an airy-fairy thing. This is something of substance. It's drawn from their knowledge of God's love for them, first of all. We love God because he first loved us, the apostle says. But furthermore, we love others because of the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts. Without the love of God in our hearts, we can never truly love others. We'll never really seek their good, possibly at our own expense. It will never be a love that always desires God's richest blessings upon them. This knowledge is so important to right loving, and discernment too. You know, there are things that we shouldn't love. We should love the brethren, and we should love sinners too. And we should love our enemies, but we shouldn't love this world. And we shouldn't love the riches of this world. So there are things that we need to distance ourselves from, and other things that we need to cling on to. I like the way that Paul puts his warning to Timothy about fleeing youthful lusts, and how he immediately goes on to say, but pursue righteousness and peace with those who love the Lord. You see, we're not hating evil without turning to something else and clinging to something else instead. And so discernment is required. Furthermore, he wants them to look for the best things, to be always striving for the greatest that they can do for God, the greatest expressions of love, not being satisfied with mediocre opportunities for service that don't cost anything, that are easy to fulfill. The expressions of their love will be shown by the degree to which they sacrifice themselves, give up themselves of their time, of their energy, of their resources for the blessing of the church. That requires thought. It requires knowledge of the needs. It requires understanding. And it requires discernment to know how to use our resources for the greatest good. And he goes on to say he wants them to approve the things that are excellent, you see, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. He wants their love to bring forth the fruit of holiness. He wants them to be sincere. He wants them to pursue excellence. He wants them to be ready for Christ's return. And the Christ, when he does return, will not be offended with them, will not be ashamed of them, will not have cause for grief concerning their lives and their love and its expression or lack of it. Paul is saying, I'm praying that the Lord will give you knowledge, that he'll give you discernment, that you will strive for excellence, that you will be sincere in all things, and that you will never give offence to Jesus Christ. I want you to be holy, he says, and I'm praying that God will make you holy. And so he goes on to say, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And immediately when we hear an expression like fruits of righteousness, we think of the fruits of the Spirit, of which Paul spoke to the Galatians. That he wanted them to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He wanted them, in other words, to demonstrate the Christian graces in their lives. That these things would be a mark of their lives. That when people saw them, all of these things would be very evident in their lives, having been born of their love for God, their desire to live lives of holiness for God and to be a blessing in the work of God. And so Paul prays for these Christians. But he doesn't just pray in private, in secret. He lets them know what he's praying. He wants them to understand what they should be aiming for. Paul realizes he can pray till his knees are raw from kneeling on the ground. And it will do little good if these Christians are not instructed in what they need to do. God doesn't make us holy in a vacuum. He doesn't flick a switch on and suddenly we're perfect. We work at it. We strive towards holiness. Yes, he talks about them being filled with the fruits of righteousness. But those fruits are worked out in everyday living. When Paul gives that list of the fruits of the Spirit to the Galatians, love doesn't exist in a vacuum. Joy is enhanced or diminished by the environment in which we are and the circumstances that we face. But true joy will still be there even in the most severe of trials and suffering. peace, long-suffering. Those are things that don't just happen. They're things that are evidenced by the trials that we go through. You don't suffer long if you don't suffer at all, do you? So these things that Paul is talking about here, he realizes that these Philippians are going to have to work at these things. And so he tells them, he's praying for them, that he wants them to change in these ways, to develop, to grow in love. So, oh yes, we need to grow in love. That they look for the excellent things. That they develop the fruits of righteousness. Oh yes, as they read these things. This is Paul's great desire, and how we love Paul and how we're so grateful for all he's done for us in risking his life to bring the gospel to us, or how we would like to please Paul. But more than that, how we would like to please Jesus Christ and not cause him offence. So Paul expresses these desires for them to them, and not only to the Lord. But Paul knows that they will never succeed in any of these areas unless God is at work in their lives. And that's the whole thrust of these opening verses of this passage. It is that Paul has confidence in God's work in the lives of these people. From first to last, he is confident that he who began the good work will complete it. Yes, they will have to work at it as well. Yes, they will have to develop these fruits of the Spirit, but in reliance upon God. They'll never succeed without that. We can never be saved without God first working in our lives, and we will never be sanctified without God working in our lives. And so Paul encourages these Christians to work hard at living holy lives, of loving more, of glorifying God in their partnership in the gospel, realizing that God has to work in them to enable them to do these things. And these things are true in the 21st century as they were in the first century. All of these things need to be things that mark our lives. Oh, that those who know us will be thankful to God upon every remembrance of us. That they will have joyful, happy memories of us. That they will know us as being partners in the gospel. Those who pray for the work of the Lord throughout the world. Those who are sincere in love. And not just saying that we love. Saying, oh, we'll pray for you. And then it's forgotten. And nothing more is done. No, we need to be people who, like the Apostle Paul, do pray. And do remember. And do encourage. And do draw alongside and become partners in the work. In whatever way God has gifted us. Having this confidence that it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, may the Lord help us to consider carefully these words of Paul to the Philippians, to ask ourselves, how true would these words be of me if this letter was being written to Grace Baptist Church? How much do we reflect these realities? And how much are we striving for these graces in our lives?